And let's pray. Father, thank you for this day again. We want to ask your blessing, your great blessing on this meeting tonight. I do pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts with the things of God, with the powers of a world to come, something that the flesh can't know anything about. But Father, those here who are saved, I pray that you would make us love you more than we ever have before. And those of, if there's anybody here who is not saved, then might you woo them to yourself through the message of your book. Amen. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand, and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. All right, verse 1. Saul. Saul, obviously here is Paul, who wrote the biggest share of the epistles that we have in our New Testament. He starts out as a young man, given all the opportunity that life could afford him. First and foremost, he's born in Israel as a Jew. Today, we have nations in the world that have much greater advantages than other nations. But in almost every country and people that you can go amongst, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached there. And unless you are a part of a nation, or a country, or a people that consists of only a very small number of people, you have had the Bible translated into your language. But we go back 2,000 years ago to this time in history, and there was a little teeny piece of land in the Middle East known as Israel. And that little place had the word and the testimony of God. And all over the world were people without a book, without knowledge of God, without religion, without information. There had been a few very mighty kings in the nation of Israel who had spread the fame of the God of Israel a fairly long ways from Asia, Europe, and Africa. But even the amount there that the word of God, that the power of God had been made known, was still very relatively small place compared to the whole world. There was Saul's first advantage. He had been born in Israel. Second advantage that he had was he got to go to school and learn the scriptures, which will make a person wise unto salvation. Saul had some of exactly the same advantages that every single person sitting in this room tonight had. He had one other disadvantage. that was a very, very small disadvantage compared to the advantages that he had. The disadvantage that he had was that he had to learn the Word of God from people who did not love, obey, and follow the Word of God. Now the fact of the matter is, we human beings, created in the image of God, when God made Adam out of the dirt, as Brandon was saying this morning, out of the dirt that we walk on, when God made Adam out of that, He breathed into him the breath of life. And something that God did in that creation process, He made Adam like Himself. Adam we call the Son of God. He made Adam like Himself. And in every human being, there is built into us the ability to reason, to think, to understand, to judge, to discern, to understand the difference between right and wrong, to understand what righteousness is, to understand what sin is. We have no trouble as a human race setting up a system of government that makes human beings responsible for making a decision between two different people who are fighting as to which one is right and wrong. You know, the interesting thing about it is we may find fault with our court systems and with our government systems, whatever, however they consist of. We may find fault with them sometimes and say that they make a wrong decision when they are judging. But almost in perfect unison of agreement, we all agree on the principles underlying how that judgment should be made. We all agree on the difference between right and wrong. And we all agree on what makes something right and what it is when you wrong somebody. And Saul, with his advantages, had absolutely no excuse whatsoever to sit down and learn the whole counsel of God, the whole Old Testament being taught him, learn everything that the law said. He had every ability in learning those things to look at his teachers and know for a certainty they did not love it or obey it. But he being a sinner, just like me and Noah and his teachers, he didn't get it. God had written about humility. God had written about obedience. He had written about pride. He had written about one thing after another that Saul was in blatant disobedience to. And Saul had read all those things, and he hadn't listened to it. And he had come to believe, because of the advantages that he had come to believe that himself was in the best place in the world. He had come to the belief that he was special. He had come to that belief so strongly that when it came time for him to decide between whether or not he would or wouldn't follow Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, in order for him to decide to follow Christ, he had to consciously and purposely count everything that he had gained in his life to be loss. Even at that point, you know what he had gained in his life? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He was a wicked sinner on the way to hell. He was ready to meet God and be judged. But in his own mind, what advantages he had gotten in his own mind, even at that moment of conversion and after, he had to count those things loss that he had gained. He calls it gained. Though we know he didn't regard it as gain, even at that point, because he trashed it to follow Christ. This is the man that we are going to read about for a good portion of the rest of the book of Acts. We find him at this point . We had heard about him just back in chapter 8, that he was there responsible for pushing on Stephen's death. And we find that he has taken it upon himself in this chapter to conquer Christianity. So Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He had absolutely no clue what he had set out to do, because there were literally thousands and thousands of people. It would have taken an army to have bound those Christians and hauled them to Jerusalem. He had no idea what he was doing. He had no idea to what extent Christianity was spreading like wildfire around his nation. But that's what he had gone to the chief priests, and he had gotten the permission to bring these people bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. We've all seen bright lights. We've all seen lights that we call blinding. But we've never seen a light that knocked us off our feet. He saw, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, it's the nature of human beings to be fearful. Okay. Some of us will even jump nearly out of our skin if a rabbit runs across the street in front of us, because sudden movements and happenings just startle us. But those of us who will maybe be on jumping over a rabbit running across the road in front of us, we still have our knees knocking together if we get stopped on the side of the road by a cop. And you know, the cops that roam this country are gentlemen. They're nice guys. They're not out to hurt anybody. All they want to do is write you up a little bit for something. And we still sit there with our knees knocking together when one of them pulls us over. Now, Saul here, He's walking down a road. He's not in a car. He's on foot. He's on a road in ancient history here. And all of a sudden, a light knocks him to the ground, and somebody says to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm sure of one thing. His heart skipped a number of beats there. He became as almost a dead man. And he said, Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? There had been a Jesus that had walked this earth. He had been a lunatic. He had been devil-possessed. He had no sense in his head. He was a complete fool. This is what the Jews thought of him. They had finally gotten their hands around him, and they had killed him. And now they were trying to stamp out the religion that he had started, but that Jesus was dead and buried. That was the only person that Saul was persecuting, was this Jesus. And somebody is asking him from above him, out of the sky, where he just got knocked flat from. Somebody was asking him, "Why persecutest thou me?" And Jesus answered in verse 5. It says, "And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said what every other person on earth would probably say in a situation like that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I wish that Jesus would do that to every human being on earth. I wish that every person on earth could come face to face with God one day. It would totally revolutionize this world. But we don't argue with God. We don't ask Him to do things that He does not do. And He doesn't. God doesn't talk to people out of heaven on a normal basis. But let me tell you something. There's going to come a time in every person's life, every person that's sitting here and every person who refuses to sit here, is going to stand in the same exact manner that Saul stood on that Damascus road. They're going to stand in front of that same Jesus who's there to judge. And they are going to have the same fear that Saul had on that day, unless they know what it means. I mean, unless they know what it means to have sins forgiven. They are going to have the same fear, and they're going to have no chance to say to the Lord at that time, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, I want to tell you guys something. You have an opportunity right now to read what happened to Saul and to see what he did and to do the same thing. And I want everybody to think very clearly about this, because unless you read the life of Saul, Paul, through the book of Acts, unless you read the epistles that he wrote, and you think that your life somewhat lines up with the things that he taught, don't joke with yourself if you believe you're surrendered to God. Because when Saul turned to Jesus and asked him what he wanted him to do, Jesus says, It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Okay? And then, talking to Ananias later, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." What Jesus sent Saul to do through Ananias was to go preach the gospel. And every single person in this room knows very well that he has sent you for the exact same thing on this earth. He did not send you to have fun. He did not send you to get a farm, store up lots of vegetables in your basement. Buy extra wheat for hard times. Teach your kids lots of school and enjoy life. As so many Christian parents these days get this idea that we are supposed to relax and take care of our families. Now God tells every single one of us to take care of our families. But that does not negate the call to every single person to preach the gospel across the entire world. And it does not negate the fact that God expects us to deny ourselves things that we want and things that we otherwise would do and things that are otherwise right to accomplish that plan. Every single one of us needs to make choices to lay aside the things that we want to do for the things that we ought to do. If you don't do that with your life, you are not following God. So, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I wish I could tell you tonight why Jesus himself appeared to Saul and gave him these couple little sentences directly from his mouth to send him out to preach the gospel. When, best of my knowledge, since this time, from the time that he did this to Saul until this day, he has never done it again to another person. Why did he do it this day? I do not think that we have an answer in the scriptures. I don't think that we can tell why he did it. But he did. But when Saul turns to him and trembling and astonished says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all Jesus is talking to him, because he's already given the word. He's already set in order his church. He's already put everything in place that Saul needs. So he just tells him, arise and go to the city, and it'll be told you there what you must do. Now the interesting thing here about this passage is it says, verse 7 says, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. One of the interesting things I love thinking about this, there was a time in my life where as a young Christian, I questioned sometimes, how do we know that God is real? How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know? Where have we verified from something that we can really put our hands on that this book is telling the truth, that there really is a God, that there really is a heaven, that there really is a hell, that there really is a coming judgment? How have we verified that? I want to tell you guys something. Every person on earth will think thoughts like that. But I'm going to tell you the one place that I believe the answer lies is the one place where everybody who refuses to believe it will not look. The answer is in the book. The answer is in stories like this. We know for a fact that the happenings that are recorded in the New Testament, even if somebody was loony and made a very poor judgment in writing the stories, and even if they messed things up a little bit, even if God isn't real, and even if this isn't inspired, we know that the history that is given to us in the New Testament is true history. We know that. We know what happened back here in Israel at this time. We know how the church got started. The men who are talked about in these stories are real men, and we have those things written for us in history. And this happening right here is one of those stories from history that by itself, just by itself, proves who God is and the fact that He is real. There was one day a man who was born and raised in Israel who hated Jesus. He hated Christians. He hated everything that had to do with them. And he made it his intent to destroy the religion. And walking on a road one day, a voice that was verified by people who were with him came out of heaven and completely changed his life. Things like this don't just happen. But there is somebody that we know whose name is Jesus who spoke from heaven to this man. So the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. The shock that he received to his system could have killed him. He couldn't see anymore. His life was destroyed. He's now in Damascus for 3 days without sight, and he refuses to eat or drink anything. And he is at a critical point right now in his life. He's going to die. You can't go 3 days without food and water without dying. He's going to die. But God's not done. Why did God wait 3 days? Again, we'll have to ask God. Why did God wait 4 days when Mary and Martha sent to him saying, our brother is sick? Why did he take 4 days to get there? But he waits till Saul is about to die. And then he gives two people, at the same time he gives two people a vision. One, a man named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, Ananias is not on a road, and a light doesn't come out of heaven on him and strike him to the ground. He is in a state of maybe unconsciousness, if you want to say. I'm not even sure how a vision works. But he's sitting in a house somewhere, and all of a sudden, he's seeing things that aren't there. God's talking to him. But he could have just about fainted himself right at this moment when he hears the name Saul of Tarsus. Go ask for this guy. He already knew he had come to the city. He already knew why he was coming. He knew all about him. The church was on high alert that the persecutor had come and was taking all the Christians bound to Jerusalem. But Jesus said more to him than just the fact that he was to go find him. He says, because behold, he prayeth and has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, Ananias did what every single one of us would do if we were in the same situation, because there's nobody on earth spiritually enough to not question God. So it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now it's okay if we question God. But if God says go, we still need to go. It's okay if we wonder sometimes if God knows what he's doing, if it doesn't make sense for us. But if he says go, we better go. Now, it says also in verse 13, which we just read, in verse 12, Saul has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I don't know what Saul was praying at this moment. He was in a house of Judas. He was in the house of Judas. He was praying. I don't know what he was praying. If he was asking God for his sight, I doubt it. I think he was too scared and shocked to do anything besides sorrow over his sins. I think that's probably the most thing that he would have been talking about. So verse 17, And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Now that was a mouthful for Ananias to spit out. But you can do those kind of mouthfuls when you believe God. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I have heard some preachers say that God protected Saul's eyes from the light that he shone by putting something over them before he sent the light. Because what happened when he got his sight was he lost those things that were covering his eyes, some sort of scales. Whether or not that's exactly the truth or not, I don't know. But I do know for certain that if Saul had actually seen the fullness of the brightness of the Son of God shining into his eyes, he would have been fried. Anytime we human beings have had a chance at seeing God, it is in a veiled form. Because if we saw it all the way, it would kill us. You wonder sometimes, with who God is, why so many people play games with him. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you guys can go home tonight and you can go to sleep and sleep in peace till the morning, and you don't know for certain that everything is right between you and God, and you don't know for sure that you're perfectly in his will as much as you know, and you don't know for sure that your life is 100% surrendered to him, and he can have anything he wants from you, if you don't know that for sure, you should be too scared to leave this building tonight until you make it right. So Saul receives his sight, and he arises and is baptized. Then he eats. He's been 3 days without food or drink. In verse 19 it says, When he had received meat, he was strengthened. We get our priorities wrong sometimes. Super wrong. With what we think to be important. So it says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This has to be one of the most amazing conversion stories from history. For a man to go from being persecuting and killing the church to preaching Christ in the synagogues in 3 days. But you know, he didn't have a choice. Because he had been traveling down a lonely road when Jesus had shined his light out of heaven on him. No longer was Jesus some story from past history who had lived a foolish life and died on the cross for being an outlaw. Now Jesus was the Son of God. You know, the funny thing is here, listen to this. It says in verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which call on the name, on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Where did he get his knowledge from? Proving, it says. He didn't come with a tale that he had seen a light. He came with the scriptures. He was proving from the Old Testament scriptures that this is the Christ. Now the fact of the matter is, he had those scriptures 3 days ago, and 3 weeks ago, and 3 years ago. He already knew all those scriptures. That is why human beings are without excuse when they stand before God. He had the proof in his hand that this was the Christ, but he had never listened to it. Until all of a sudden he meets Jesus face to face, and he is alarmed by his sin. And now he takes the knowledge of the Bible that he had been taught by the Pharisees all the while he had grown up. He takes that knowledge and he stands in the synagogues with it, and the Jews can't answer what he has to say. Proving from the scriptures that this is the Christ. But you know, this Jesus, who is also called the Word of God, whose book, His Word, is here. And it is this book that is going to be used in the judgment day to judge the people. God's not going to open a secret drawer in heaven when judgment day comes and says, well, you guys are guilty of this, 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 and this, according to my records of what sin is. He's going to open this book to judge the world. And this Jesus that's going to judge the world has given us this book that we're supposed to listen to. And we don't. And so it says in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, it just told us in verse 22 that Saul was proving that this was the Christ, and they didn't have an answer for him. If the book said that this was the Christ and they couldn't answer it, why did they not believe him? Why were they going to kill him? That's the same ground that every unconverted person on this earth stands on right now. A refusal to listen to the things that God has said to them, whether it be through the scriptures or through the creation, which also is God's spoken information to the whole human race as to who he is. And sinners won't listen. And when you take the book to them, they still don't listen. What is it that constitutes conversion? If humans are so degraded and they are so sinful and they are so unwilling to listen to God's word, why do they sometimes all of a sudden listen, repent, and get saved? What makes the change? Is it predestination? Is it when God just decides it's time? I had you scheduled for 9 o'clock on Saturday night, 2015, January 31st. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why people actually, what actually happens. Because the scriptures tell us why. And if we're going to believe the book, we're going to believe the Bible as to why God, why people do one day repent. God has put his people, ministers, teachers, evangelists, pastors, teaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, going into all the world and teaching all nations what is the word of God. And the people that are going to hear that are going to repent, and that are going to get right with God, 99.9% of everybody on earth who will ever get right with God is going to be because some Christian somewhere obeyed what God told them to do. That's why. And we have sitting before us in this chapter one tiny little exception to that rule. One man who heard Jesus talk out of heaven. Almost never in history do we have people get right with God without some man being instrumental. Even this man had Ananias come to him and preach the gospel to him, in a form, at least. But almost every time that a human being is going to get right with God, it is not going to be because they heard the word of God. It is going to be because, you know what? Every single person in America, in the United States of America, how many people are in America? 90-some million? 310 million. Yeah, that sounds more right. 430. How do you know? All right. You know what? You know what percentage of those people know the gospel enough to be saved? Most of them. You don't have to have been told the story. You've got a conscience. We've all heard that God exists. That's about all you need to have. That's about all the knowledge you need to have to get right with God. It's not going to be some person that takes and presents the gospel to somebody. It is going to be some person who walks with God, who has prayer, who has the Spirit, who walks with God closely enough so that they are actually able to bear fruit. Psalm 1. Shall we stay here the rest of the night? How many of you guys would like to be here the rest of the night in Psalm 1? The man in Psalm 1 shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Okay? When you bear fruit, it is not because seed was planted. It is because seed was planted in fertile soil and taken care of. That's why fruit is born. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Guys, I'll tell you, most Christians fail on this verse, dramatically fail on this verse alone. Because though some of you people here may be coming to a church that preaches godliness and stands against sin, the only thing that you have to do to completely fail in your Christian life is make the wrong friends. You can go here for the rest of your life. You can pray spiritual prayers when you are here. You can ask advice of Master Dale in row number 2. You can put money in the offering, and you can put the biggest amounts in there if you want to. You can come clean the church on Saturday. And the only thing that you have to do after you've done everything you know to shine in the eyes of people is make the wrong friends, and it will completely take all fruit out of your life. Most Christians fall on that one thing alone. Hang out with people who are pursuing the world. Stand in the way of sinners. What kind of sinners? The good kind. The good kind that are born again. The born again sinners. The ones who love Jesus on Sunday and love the world 6 days a week. But somebody who is actually going to be able to convey the gospel to a sinner, and to have somebody actually hear the word of God and accept it and be converted, is going to be somebody who has given their life to following God in every detail that He has given. That person will bear fruit. Now, Saul did that. You know, the interesting thing is, Saul did that for the next however many years of his life that he lived. And even though Saul went around Asia and Europe and wherever he traveled, even though he went around and started many churches and thousands of people were saved under his ministry, more people turned away from God who heard him than turned to God. We do not have the power in our own selves to ensure the salvation of a person that we are witnessing to just by walking with God. We don't have that power. But we definitely, for certain, will never turn anybody to God if we are not walking with Him. And I'll tell you, there's a story that I read some years ago about a man who was dying. I forget what disease he had, but he had been a very, very wicked man. He had lived a very blasphemous life. He hated religion. I don't think he believed in God. And he lived in this poor, run-down little shack on the edge of town somewhere. And he was dying. And everybody in town knew that there was no hope for him because he was a horrible sinner. And he hated people. And there was this one lady in town somewhere who decided to make it her business to take care of this man for the last month of his life. She had a little daughter. And she went to his house one day, and I'm going to make up little pieces of the story because I don't remember every detail. Basically, she went to his house one day, and she asked what she could do to help him. She wanted to make him a meal, or she wanted to clean his house or something. She asked him something, and he cursed and swore at her in such a horrible manner that she could hardly handle it. That was her meeting with him. But she said she was going to persist. She was going to do something for this man. And she went there every day, and she brought him food. She gave him baths. She did whatever he needed, and she took her little girl into that place of filth and sin with her. And her little girl sang to him, and that man got saved. And I'll tell you, if there's any way ever that we are going to get the whole world to turn to Christ, it is going to be when we get the whole church to turn to Christ. Because sometimes you need to just simply spend a year on one person to effectually communicate the gospel to their soul. Paul couldn't do that. Paul was out as an apostle. He traveled. He went from town to town to town. He was probably never more than 3 years in one place. He couldn't give himself like that to each individual person. But the people that he got saved were supposed to continue the work. That's how the church grows. But there's no point in trying it if we're not serious about Christianity. Because we can't bear fruit under those circumstances. We are warned by Paul numerous times in his epistles about the task that God has given to us, what it should make us be as Christians. Over and over and over again from different aspects, Paul talked about that. What we should be because of the task God had given us of communicating the gospel to the world. And we will stop with this for this evening. And we will go home. And we will pray tonight. And if there's any person here who has any pricking in your conscience, you better make it right tonight. Because someday, if you don't, you're going to stand before Christ, and you can't then. All right, let's dismiss.